Good morning, greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Elisha had commenced his ministry. The moment he left his pupils, the sons of prophets, he ministered to the people in the city of Jericho. On his way to Bethel, some children mocked him, mocked his ministry rather than the person himself. And as we saw the severity of God's punishment upon them, we know that God never over-punishes anyone. He often under-punishes us because of his patience, long-suffering, grace and mercies in our lives. And so to highlight the importance of the ministry of the prophet, Elisha needed to realize that, and also the people at the time. The children, they mock. God struck them dead by sending the two she-bears. The parents, I'm sure, would be devastated. But these were probably upper primary children, maybe secondary one or two. As you know, these children are old enough. They have crossed the line of accountability. And I'm sure nowadays you would read in the news of children in their young age of 13, 14 years old, taking weapons from their parents' home and start shooting other children and teachers. One just occurred a day ago in America. Another sad day of great tragedy when guns are so readily available. And so these children, they paid a very heavy price for mocking the office of the prophet. They mocked God, who appointed Elisha to succeed Elijah. They were from the city of Jericho. They probably knew or witnessed even the healing of the water. And I'm sure the parents would have told them who Elisha was, a replacement of Elijah. But in this particular morning's consideration, you realize that Elisha's ministry will now be elevated to the highest office. He will now be introduced to the king. This king was called the Jehoram. Because of Jehoshaphat, when Judah and Israel split, they were never on good terms until Jehoshaphat came into power as king of Judah. And he offered an olive branch to the northern king, which happened to be Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And they became close because Jehoshaphat's son married the daughter of Jezebel, Athaliah. And they even named their sons with the same name. The son that replaced Ahab was Ahaziah. And Ahaziah reigned for 2 years during the time of Elijah's service. And he died because he fell. He died of his fall. And his brother Jehoram, also son of Ahab, took over. And as you keep on reading the book of 2 Kings, you may be a little confused because these kings do not have surnames like us. They are named after, like in this case, Jehoram, the son of Ahab. That's how they are named. Jehoram's short form is also Joram. There is also a Jehoram, the king of Judah, the son of Jehoshaphat. I mentioned Ahaziah. There was Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, king of Israel. There was also an Amaziah, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Because of this relationship, they also named their children with the same name. And that's why it can be very confusing. And because of Jehoshaphat's compromise, Elijah had already rebuked him when he joined forces with Ahab to fight against the Philistines. And Elisha was aware of this incident. And here we have a similar situation of the son of the king of Israel, Ahab, the king of Israel. He now asked Jehoshaphat, "Would you help me?" Jehoshaphat was the father-in-law. They are now related. So of course, he came. That's the context. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria at the same time and numbered all Israel. He went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me, because the king of Moab was under tribute." Based upon verse 4, 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But suddenly they felt, we are now strong enough to break the tribute. We don't have to pay any more tribute to the king of Israel. Now you know all the three kings are related. When I say three kings, I mean Judah, Israel, and now you have Edom also joined forces. Edom was from Esau. Moab, the son of Lot, nephew of Abraham. So this was like a family battle. So you have 3 verses 1. That's the king of Moab. And so the king of Israel wanted to keep Moab under tribute. And so he needed help to fight against Moab. He joined forces with Edom, south of the Dead Sea. Moab was located on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. And then you have Judah on the western side of the Dead Sea. So now you have three kings joining forces against Moab. And so that was what Jehoram requested. And Jehoshaphat, of course, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me," was the message. "Will thou go with me against Moab to battle?" After he arrived, this was what the son-in-law requested. And he said, "I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." Now Elijah had already passed away, or been taken away at this time. Elijah had not been introduced, as it were, officially to the king as Elijah's successor. Now what better way to serve to the highest office people, right? They were the kings. That's whom Elijah dealt with before. And now Elisha will do the same. And in the next chapter, it became very personal. It will be a Shunammite family. Shunam was located in the tribe of Issachar, part of Israel. So he realized that Elisha's ministry was very varied, to a town or city like Jericho, and then now to the king, and then to a home, a family. And then, of course, later on we know about Naaman, to a foreign general, a mighty warrior who became a Christian through his ministry. Elisha's ministry was pretty long. He will continue to minister throughout the entire dynasty of Ahab until it was destroyed, and he will anoint Jehu to start a new dynasty. And then he will continue to rule throughout the time of Jehu and his sons, until the reign of Joash, that's the king of Israel, where Elisha will die. So he had a very long and very, very elaborate ministry, not only in terms of time, but also in terms of the spectrum, from kings to ordinary people to a foreign general who had leprosy. So very varied, very, very impactful. And so we can learn much from this wonderful, faithful, courageous servant of the Lord, Elisha. And if you were to compare the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, he was indeed a very, very successful and godly successor to Elijah. Maybe even better than Elijah, because he did not ask the Lord, "I want to go home, I want to die, I don't want to serve anymore." He understood, based upon what Elijah did, what Elijah did wrongly, thinking that by the power demonstrated, people will be convicted and converted. And now he will do something not as spectacular as the miracle of Mount Carmel in terms of a challenge, but this was a miracle nevertheless. And it will bring about a similar result in terms of the fulfillment of what he prophesied. But there was no mention of Elisha's reaction or response after he made this prophecy. He rebuked the king, King Jehoshaphat, for what he did, to let him know and to let all of us know how important it is for us who carry the name of Jesus Christ who truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and how special we are, and how hurtful it is to Christ and to our own testimony when we compromise. And that is the clarification of the ministry that Elisha needed to know at the highest level among the kings, for himself and for the rest of Israel as well, because he was a king. I'm sure Israel would be aware, just as any ministry that he did in the city would know. He needs to build his own reputation, as it were. Remember, he just started the ministry. People did not know him, but people will begin to know him little by little through his ministry. That's how all of us are known, isn't it? Through the execution of our ministry, people will begin to know. And once people begin to know who you are, your ministry will spread and it will impact people more and more. And that's where the fame and perhaps even fortune may become your Achilles heel that will bring you down if you are careless. But if you are careful, like Elisha, you will remain faithful to the very end and finish the course or the race that God has set for you in victory, to the praise and glory of God and Christ. And so the clarification of the ministry has to be made known. No compromise at the highest level. And so from verse 6 to verse 10, we see the basis and the importance of clarification. It's the name of the Lord, not yours, not mine. It's always the name of the Lord. And anyone who called himself a Christian, like the king of Israel, and the king of Judah in particular, king of Israel, Jehoram, an unbeliever, calling himself the people of God. Jehoshaphat, a believer, king of Judah. So you have an alliance between a professing believer like Jehoram, and then you have a truly born-again believer like Jehoshaphat, and then you have this third individual, an Edomite, related by bloodline, but nothing spiritual at all. Apostate, idolatry, part and parcel of his nature. And so you have a very strange alliance from a spiritual perspective. From a worldly perspective, normal. Right? That's what kings do. That's what we also see in our time, because of some nations who want to disturb the rest of the world because they want to conquer, for whatever reason, invasions. And so you have the weaker countries looking to another stronger country for help against a bigger country who is now attacking you. Very normal. And here we see something similar, but from a very spiritual perspective. And that's what we must bear in mind in our world of Christianity. Church after church, pastors after pastors, all these compromises, you have to be very mindful and careful who you associate with and who you should never associate yourself with. Professing believers as well as genuinely born-again believers, and those who are not, those who are outside Gentiles. The ecumenical movement is basically Gentile and professing believers. And then if you were to put yourself in their midst as a truly born-again believer, you will be like Jehoshaphat, representing truly born-again believers, and then you have the professing believers, part of the ecumenical movement, joining forces with the Gentiles world, the Gentile worlds, all the other faith, all the other religions. Similar. What do you think God will do to you? What do you think is at stake? And so we see that in the first few verses of our text. And then he said, which way shall we go? Right? So Jehoshaphat readily agreed, because he said, I will go up, no problem. I am as thou art, my people as your people, my horses, your horses. In other words, my army, your army. Tell me, tell us, let's go. No hesitation, no consultation, he's king. Right? That's what kings do. You just decide. Now, we are not kings. Pastors are never kings. Pastors must always work in conjunction with the board of elders. That's why we are called moderators. We are not even chairman in our board, in our session meeting. The pastor is just a moderator. He's there to moderate the meeting, full stop, to make everything crystal clear. He has no extra voting right or power over anyone. He's just simply a moderator, given a title like a pastor, which describes his responsibilities. That's all. not a title with any special privileges or distinction, just a description of his ministry and role before God and before God's people, full stop. Another word is like a shepherd to the flock. Pastor is a shepherd to look after God's children, and one day he has to give an account to the Lord how he has looked after God's children whom God has redeemed with his precious blood. That's how precious you are, and that's how scary the shepherd's duty is. You are not just a number. You are very precious to the Lord because he paid the highest price for you to save you. The priceless blood of his only begotten Son. No other price could even come close to the blood of his Savior. And now the pastor is supposed to do the work of God the Father as an under-shepherd, doing the work of the good shepherd seated at God's right hand, praying for all of you. And that is how important it is when someone like a truly born-again pastor compromises. This is a national witness. We are an ecclesiastical witness, so therefore the parallel of a king would be like that of the leader who represents the church, right? I cannot just simply go anywhere. I'm a pastor. I represent the church. My association in any religious activity or person is no longer like an individual. It is a pastor. For you to go, you don't represent the church. And so when you go, people will not see that you are representing Calvary Pandan. The pastor does. And that's why it is very, very important that he cannot associate anyhow with anyone. And here we have an example. And he said, which way shall we go? The way through the wilderness of Edom. So by way of Edom, go around the bottom part, the southern part of the Dead Sea. That's where Moab was located, on the eastern shore of the Dead Sea. Present day Petra. Okay? So go all the way down to the other side. And so the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, all three of them. And then they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and so they went round and round for 7 long days, looking for water for the army. They found nothing. It was a long journey. It was hot. It's the wilderness. They went in circle looking for water, lots of water, to make sure that the army would have sufficient water to survive before they encounter the battle with the Moabite army. I mean, Moab was living in their own country. They just simply stopped giving tribute. That's it. When tribute came, we don't want to send anything. We want to stop. The king of Israel was not happy, and so they want to attack and punish Moab. So they had to enter into Moab territory. And I'm sure the Moabites are prepared to defend themselves and to fight against these foreigners. And so you have Judah joining forces with the king of Israel from the north, and so they came all the way down south, past Judah, and then joined forces with the king of Edom, and so they traveled by way of Edom, and then go down south, and then now go back up north. That's where Moab was located, on the eastern side. So they crossed from the western side of the Dead Sea to the south, and then to the east. But now they need water on the way to battle. Found nothing. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. The Lord hath called these three kings. That's what the king of Israel said. Can you imagine that? A professing believer invoking the name of Jehovah, implying that this alliance of these three kings was pleasing to God. You see that? The Lord hath called. It's a calling. God approves. Can you imagine that? But that's exactly what we see in our time, isn't it? The people, they don't have to be believers, but they think they're believers. They call themselves Christians, just like Jehoram. He really believed that he was the king that the Lord was pleased with. Very sincere, because they never stopped worshiping Jehovah. The problem was they hyphenated the worship of Jehovah with other gods. That was their problem. And so they thought that that was fine, that was okay. And now you have Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, a born-again king. born-again believer, joining forces, giving him the approval, the stamp of approval. So now you have people in Judah, people in Israel, including the people from Edom, all think that this is pleasing to Jehovah. Isn't that what we see in our time today with all these ecumenical movements? And then when all these so-called professing believers joining forces with truly born-again believers in some of our fundamental conservative churches, this is the mess that we are living in. The problem and the difference between Jehoram's and Elisha's time, it was localized. In our time, it's global. It's global, literally it's global because of technology. We are no longer limited to just simply one locality. It's global. But the principle remains unchanged. The importance of holiness, the danger of compromise. You face that too in your own way, in your places of work. You're going to have your unbelieving colleagues, and then you have all the professing believers, the charismatics, and some may be Roman Catholics, and then here you are. And then they invite you to join them because this group of Christian employees, your colleagues, including your boss, may be a charismatic. They want to have a kind of a prayer group, and they know that you are a believer during the interview, and they brought you in, and so you will be invited to participate and to join. So you have your big boss, professing believer, with some other colleagues, also of a similar denomination, not the same church perhaps, and now you are invited. And then they want to pray for the direction of the company, pray for the unbelievers in the company, and so on. Very noble. Should you or should you not join and participate? Similar situation, isn't it? Of course, not at the highest kingly level, but similar, because it's spiritual. Whether it's at kingly level or the lower level, it is still a representation of the name of Jehovah, not your name. The name of Jehovah. And here we have the King of Israel representing Jehovah. This is an alliance called by the Lord. Was it? Was it really called by the Lord? You and I know that it was not. But the King of Israel, Jehoram, thought he was living a life very pleasing to the Lord. Because he was King of Israel, right? Prince of God. That's the name. Clarifying for the Lord. Not your name. For the Lord's sake. So you have to tell all your colleagues, no thanks, I cannot join. And they ask you why. You have to tell them the truth. Would you have the courage, like Elisha, to tell them the truth? To clarify. To clarify and let them know that this alliance is not approving, is not pleasing in the eyes of God. God doesn't approve. And you're going to tell them why. The charismatics, your gospel of health and wealth is a gospel that cannot save. It condemns. Roman Catholics, same thing. Condemns. But different. One is superstition. The other one is carnal. Now that is a very, very sound rebuke of your boss. And they all very, very nicely invited you. You mean this is your response? But that's the truth. And you have to tell them the truth. You cannot just make a lame excuse and say that because you have no time, because of another commitment or something. You know that is not the real reason. Would you be able to tell the truth, to clarify for the Lord's sake? And thank God Elisha was given the privilege to do so. To clarify also for the rest of the Jews in Judah. To let them know, because what he did, as you know, recorded in Holy Scripture, it will be taught, it will be mentioned for future generations as well. And apparently Jehoshaphat did not seem to have learned based upon his first association with Ahab, the father of Jehoram. And now he wants to do the same with Ahab's son, Jehoram. And so the Lord, by the grace and mercies of God, introduced Elisha into his life. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. That is, was a way of saying servant, right? That's what you do. A servant's duty was to wash the hands of the teacher. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. So these three kings, according to the king of Israel, called by Jehovah. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee, king of Israel? Huh? Notice. Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother, right? Ahab may be killed. Jezebel was still very much alive. That's why last night it was Ahab and Jezebel that I mentioned, because the dynasty of Omri, which was also the dynasty of Ahab, because he's a descendant of Omri, the first king who made Samaria the capital city, because the previous king destroyed it, burnt it. So Omri started a new dynasty, and Samaria became the capital, and it will remain the capital for succeeding dynasties. And so the Lord used Elisha to rebuke and admonish. Get thee to the prophets of thy father and thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord had called these three kings together, deliver them into the hand of Moab. See, he insisted. It is approved by Jehovah, not by Baal. Jehovah. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, invoking the name of the Lord, before whom I stand. All right, I'm now speaking on behalf of Jehovah. You said Jehovah approve? I'm not speaking on behalf of Jehovah. Were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat? So the Lord now says to Jehoshaphat through Elisha, if not for this particular king's presence, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. I wouldn't even want to come and give you any meeting. I wouldn't even meet up with you if not for this king, Jehoshaphat. A truly born-again child of God. You know how precious you are, therefore? That when you compromise because of you and your compromise, now the Lord is duty-bound to help this alliance that he disapproved of. To save, because otherwise Jehoshaphat will die. You see that? Clarifying for his children's sake, not just to defend the name and honor of Jehovah, for the testimony of the children of God. They need to know. And if you are given a privilege and opportunity to stand up and speak up, you must, for your own witness sake, for your own faith, to be strengthened and to be deepened, to know that you are able and have the courage to stand up for Christ. You've got to actually do it, not some kind of theoretical experience in your own mind, in your head, that you dream of doing it, but you never actually did it. You have to actually do it. See, sometimes many of us read all kinds of wonderful biographies of godly men and women. And then when you read about their lives, some of these biographies may bring tears to your eyes. And you feel so wonderful after reading their lives, so lifted spiritually speaking. But that is not real, you know that, right? You did not do anything. You are just simply encouraged in theory until and unless you actually do it in your own life. Live it out. Then that kind of feeling becomes real. And sometimes because you read it and you feel good about it, you think that you are pleasing to the Lord by something that you have done. What did you do? You just read a book. Yeah, it may help you mentally. It may help you even emotionally, heart-wise. But then, in reality, did it help you? If nothing in your life, in real life, no impact for Christ. Then what's the point of that feeling? It's wasted. It may be an encouragement when you witness how some saint of old, faithful servant, courageously stood up for Christ and gave his life for Christ. That's good for you to emulate. But if you do not emulate and you do not have the same or similar experience, then that nice feeling, warm feeling in your heart, it's not real. because it did not turn into action. And so Elisha had to let Jehoshaphat know what you are doing because of you, your compromise. Elijah, when he, in his time, did not do what he needed to do, when he faced Jezebel, he should have not said to the Lord, I want to go home. So that all Israel and Judah will know of his courage. And Elisha needed to make sure that he is able to face the king. Now, Jezebel was still very much alive. He will prophesy and anoint Jehu to destroy every descendant of Ahab, including Jezebel. And it happened during Elisha's ministry. Very, very strong and courageous successor. And then he said, verse 16, "Thus said the Lord, make this valley full of ditches," because he was about to help them. In verse 15, "Bring me a minstrel." Maybe he did not want to be distracted by the three kings, whether they were arguing or talking or discussing something. He asked someone to play the music, a harp maybe. And it came to pass when the minstrel played it that the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, enabling him to make this prophecy that will help them find water as well as give them a victory over the Moabites. Why did the Lord help, you may ask? Because of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's time on earth was not done yet. The Lord still had some ministry for him to accomplish. And this was a battle for life and death. As you can see during the responsive reading, many Moabites died. This was not a game. And so if Jehoshaphat continued on without any admonishment and rebuke and without help, he would probably die. I mean, they didn't have water. They're already right in the midst on their way to battle. And he gave his word. He put himself into a situation that God had to intervene and help him because of Jehoshaphat. This is not a license for us to compromise. This is a warning because of God's grace and God's mercy that Jehoshaphat and the kings who were with him survived. And so he told them to dig trenches, which they did. You're not going to see rain. There's no wind, yet that valley shall be filled with water that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. These animals they brought with them for slaughter, for food to feed the army. And they needed water, the animals as well as the human beings. And true enough, the water was provided by the Lord. But then Elisha said, "And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand." You see how God was so gracious and merciful to Jehoshaphat despite his compromise? God has always been this way with all of us. You know that, right? Because we are all compromisers in one way or another, either with some people in our business venture, whatever it is, which we know we should not. This is God's patience and long-suffering. It doesn't condone a transgression. It's his mercy. If God were to use only perfect people, people who cannot do wrong, cannot sin, he would not be using any single human being. Seriously, no one. That's why there is no basis, no reason for us to be proud or arrogant. This is just simply a very important aspect of Elisha's life to clarify the nature of his ministry. To the king, the honor of the Lord was at risk because of the king of Israel. Like, we are called Christians. We are a church. People know that this is a Christian church. So Christ's name is at stake, on the line. Whether the church is sound, biblical, or otherwise, that's beside the point. The point is, the moment you call yourself Christian, Christ's honor is at stake. And that's why when you have so many of our last days form of Christianity, apostate Christianity, Can you imagine how the name of Jesus Christ has been dragged down the mud repeatedly over and over again by hundreds of millions of so-called professing believers and churches all over the world, where they preach and proclaim the gospel that cannot save? And here we are, conservative, small, minor, very few in numbers. And if we also keep our mouth shut, and when we compromise, can you imagine that? This is what we see. By the mercies of God, they were given the victory over the Moabites for God's honor. And they, ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of the land with stones. Excuse me. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Miraculously, by the power of God. To defend his honor, to clarify by the word and admonishment of Elisha, King of Israel, King of Edom, and Jehoshaphat. All three of them heard Elisha's admonishment. Very brave. Any of these three kings could have easily killed him. But he declared the truth as needed by his God who called him. Remember, he desired to have a double portion of Elijah's ministry. Here you are, foretelling. Would you do it? Including foretelling. Very short, right? This foretelling was immediate. You're going to have the victory. The water will come. And true enough, the water came. And a few days later, when they fought against the Moabites, they had the victory too. They rose up early in the morning, verse 22, the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. So they thought that these three kings were fighting among themselves. And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab to the spoil. And so they rush out from their defenses. And once they rush out of their own border, right, their own country, the defenses, they became very vulnerable. Now they are fighting in open ground. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites. Can you imagine that? If they had remained fortified in their own territory, it would be a different story. But somehow they saw the water with the reflection of the sun, that it was blood everywhere. These three kings, by their lives, they must have killed themselves. And so they rush out. And what happened? They went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. And they beat down the cities and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone, filled it, and they stopped all the wells of water, fell all the good trees only in Kehar Rasheth, that is the royal and strongest city of the Moabite, like Samaria, capital city. Left they the stones thereof, howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. The slingers will be those who use some kind of catapult that will sling those rocks or stones against the walls of the city. But the city remained standing. The only city that stood was the capital city of the Moabites, Kehar Rasheth. All the minor cities were destroyed just as Elisha had prophesied. Right? Stop all the wells of water, mar every good piece of land with stones, and so on. Fulfilled exactly. And then when the king of Moab saw that the battle was sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. So, king of Israel lost. King of Edom also lost. And then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering unto the wall so that every one of them could see. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Now, very difficult to interpret what happened in verse 27. Was it because after this king of Moab killed his own firstborn son, did that rile up the Moabites to renewed strength and courage to fight with greater zeal, knowing that our king just offered his successor, his firstborn son, to succeed him to their own gods? And maybe because of this, renew zeal and fervency of the Moabites that the three kings backed off, did not attack this fortified city anymore? Or is it because the three kings saw how this king already defeated himself by killing his own firstborn son? All they wanted was him to return and pay tribute. And maybe because of this, they also back off. Exactly what caused them to back off, we are not told. But Elisha was never mentioned again. He did what he needed to do to clarify. All the people of God, whom God had raised up, like Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, truly born again. You have to be mindful of your association because the name of the Lord is at stake. And the people that you look after, the Jews in Judah, they are also at stake. How they view you is how they're going to view Jehovah. You have to be very, very guarded and careful how you associate yourself. And Elisha needed to clarify that. And it is always for the honor of the Lord that he intervened and helped. Because of you, Jehoshaphat, the honor of the Lord, he will protect you as he has promised, right? Jesus, has he not promised us the same? I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And even in time of our compromises, he will send someone to admonish you, to stop you. Because your time on earth is not done yet. There is still so much more work for you to do. And there are times when you and I will compromise. The Lord will have to stop us and help us and to admonish us, to steer us back, hoping that we would. And Elisha did that. And so must we at times. And those who are in positions of leadership include fathers. You represent your family. Where you are, what you do, your whole family will be heading in the same direction. You lead them toward holiness, they will be in a holy environment to be holy. Not guaranteed, but you provide them with the right direction. You lead them in the direction of carnality, what do you think will be the outcome? They're already pre-programmed to be carnal. You know that, right? Sinful nature. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you do not provide them with a godly home, what do you think will be the outcome? When your children grow up facing a world that is very seductive to every carnal heart, your children will be seduced. They will come under the control of the God of this world through all his minions and all that he has set up in this world of ours, the systems. You know that you have seen that, and some of us may even have experienced that, and some of us have been delivered from that. And now that you are the head of your own home, if you are married. And then in the church, you have ministries under your care for some of us. How you care for that ministry will become the heartbeat of the whole church. You know the church is a combination, the sum total of all the ministries of the church. The YF, the YAF, the teens, the junior worship, all of them combined together basically is the church. The church is not just simply one big building. All the ministries combined, and all the ministries have a session as the overseer with one of you, lay person, as a chairman to look after. And you are to care for them and look after them and the people under your care. They are also the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. How you steer them, how you guide them, it's your responsibility. We leave it to you. Of course, there will be this oversight of accountability at session level where all ministries are supposed to share or this report what is the progress, any issue, any problems, and they are supposed to raise them up and we are supposed to solve them together at session level, helping one another so that the church will continue to become better and better in looking after all your spiritual life and spiritual well-being. This is what the church is supposed to be. And all the leaders, you are the representative. And you need to represent the Lord Jesus Christ well, because you are his hands and mouth and feet. That's why he saved you and left you behind, has he not? And how are we faring? We need to clarify and make sure that the name of the Lord is not compromised, but what we say and what we do and who we associate with, even out there in the world. we have to be very conscious and mindful of the ecumenical environment that we are living in. It's very subtle and dangerous. And if we do not stand up for Christ, no one would. And since the Lord knows that you are saved and placed in these last days, He knows you are able to cope. He will not put any one of us in a situation that He has not equipped us and prepared us spiritually to do it well. The question is, do we have faith and trust in Him to help us to do it well? And then once you have it, execute it. And then once you execute it, it becomes an experiential knowledge that will be the greatest blessing in your life, spiritually speaking, that will strengthen and deepen your faith and help you to be a better father, a better mother, and a better faithful servant of the Lord than before that experience. Like Elisha, he now faced the king and he passed the test to make sure the king and all the people under their care know that this was an alliance not of the Lord, but the Lord intervened and helped because of Jehoshaphat, because of God's mercy and grace. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, grant to all of us the necessary discernment that we need in these last days, for it is a time of great compromise. For we are surrounded with all kinds of associations, and most of them are done in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us therefore, O Lord, in these last days, as fathers and mothers in our own home, and as servants of God whom you have placed in charge of the many ministries of Calvary Pandan. May we be mindful of who we associate ourselves with, especially as leaders of your children at every level, from the ministry level to the session level and the board of elders level. May we be mindful that we are representing our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His name must always be honored for Thy glory and for the service and encouragement of every child of Yours. The servant's faith as well as the faith of all the people that You have placed under our care. May we always be mindful of what we say and what we do and how we serve. For Jesus' sake, may Thou help us. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.